allow God to do a few foundational things still in our hearts, and be open to what He wants to do. Thanks to the participants, Elizabeth and Malcolm, you know, going through foundations. It's such a blessing again. Just, and I'm so refreshed again, you know, just looking at the course material and being part of it. So this morning, you've got the privilege to be part of the Foundations 3, and we're going to continue this afternoon so you guys can even pray beyond. So just remember, while we are watching, don't be critical now. This is a session in a course, okay? So just understand that Fred will be he will talk about things that he already built on in the course, but you guys will understand as we go along.
We're looking at the home again as a fortress of treasure. Isaiah 4 verse 5 and 6 says, "Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place in Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain." We're going to come back to some of the concepts in this bit of scripture, and it's very powerful because it talks about God's ideal, God's vision for the dwelling places, the homes of Zion and the assemblies of Zion. And I want you to note that God sees that the same blessing, the same glory, the same cloud and the same flame protects the both of them, because they are interconnected. The one is an extension of the other from both ways. And that God wants us to understand that the home and the church, but today we're just dealing with the home, is a place of refuge. Shade in the daytime from the heat, a place of refuge and a shelter from the storm. We're going to start with looking at communication in the family. And we've already established that family is a covenant, a covenantal institution. When we look at communication, communication is basically a covenantal activity because it's based on mutual understanding where we have the same definitions that apply to that understanding. In other words, when I say it's cold and I live in the Cape, and I'm a San Bushman and an Eskimo up in the North Pole or wherever, when he says it's cold, we're not quite talking about the same thing. In other words, we don't understand each other. We don't share definitions. Now, in Genesis 11, verse 5 and 6, there's a story of people trying to build the Tower of Babel. And we're looking there at the first and most powerful manifestation of a covenant, but an occultic covenant. And it's interesting to see how God deals with that covenant. He breaks the power of understanding. He gives them different languages. And when He does that, the power of that covenant is broken. The destiny, the path of destiny that they pursued is no longer valid. They can't pursue it together. They don't understand each other. And so they're disseminated all across the earth, and God puts a stop to something very powerful. What we need to understand is that the evil one has taken the exact strategy and he applies it to us today. And it's important to him that understanding gets broken. When you say something and I say something, we may use the same words many times, but we don't understand each other. We're really talking about different things. We're talking about different hot and different cold. And there's something else that determines understanding too. There's something else that determines definition. it's not quite like cold and hot gets determined in terms of Celsius and Fahrenheit physical degrees. But when it comes to the worlds that we live in, then that Celsius measurement is determined by stuff called values. In the previous foundation, we talked about the whole issue of core values. And core values will determine, for instance, what hospitality means to one person and another person. Core values will determine what rich means or enough means. And to one person, enough may mean 10 million. To another person, enough may mean 500 rands. So, what determines that definition? Your values. So, we're going to be looking at how God wanted our values to coincide. And the fact is, communication is especially important in the family. I want to emphasize this because it's a covenantal institution. And at the heart of covenant lies communication. Without communication, there cannot be covenant. If we don't understand each other in everyday language, we cannot have relationship. And one of the most powerful reasons why we know and understand that family is covenantal is because the relationships that exist within the family are very special. The relationships are established by blood ties. I think we talked earlier about the fact that the sad thing about family disintegration is the fact that the people within the family don't understand how powerfully they bonded and how God has made provision for extraordinary relationships. But we'll touch on that again as we go on. But now, we learn our communication patterns within the family and we take this into life with us. And there are basically two communication styles or level of communication. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus, when he gives his attention to communication in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and 37, it's very interesting. He goes right back to the garden, and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. It's interesting that he uses that analogy. Where does he get it from? He gets it from the Garden of Eden. He gets it from the fact that God said there were two trees. The one is a tree of life. And I want to say this over and over from the beginning now. That life represents covenant. When the Bible speaks of life, either Jesus or God in the Old Testament, then he thinks in relational terms. God doesn't understand life outside of relationship with himself. And that's why Jesus and the New Testament writers, when they take up the same theme, when they talk about eternal life, eternal death is seen to be what you experience, the existence that you enjoy, and the quality of existence that you enjoy outside of relationship with him. But once you're inside relationship with him, then you enjoy, by biblical definition, life. And that's what the tree of life represents. It represents covenant. The tree of good and evil, obviously, does not represent that. And as we're going to see, and we saw early on, Cain was determined, just like the people at the Tower of Babel. He was determined to achieve life, to accomplish life, to make life happen. Today we still hear of self-made people. He's a self-made man. He's great in his accomplishment. And when somebody has those values, he's sitting under the tree of good and evil. He is convinced that his performance is going to get him somewhere. So there's relationship that is covenant-based, or there's relationship that is performance-based. Okay? Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be performance-based? Just like Cain and Abel, you find your value and your significance by what you do. Now, you'll find with Cain that when he does that, communicate, there's a breakdown of communication between him and God. They don't understand each other. They're not on the same wavelength. Isn't that so? But now, when Abel brings his sacrifice, why is that acceptable to God? Because it's evidence of his understanding of covenant. His relationship with God. No effort involved. You just bring what God wants because you understand what's going down here. And you're celebrating what he is. You're celebrating the life that you already have. You're not trying to achieve anything. So, when the writer in Proverbs 8 and 21 talks about communication, he goes right back to the same idea. Watch this. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, the quality of one's life depends on what tree you're sitting under. What fruit are you eating? What fruit are you producing? Because you can only produce what you eat. Isn't that interesting? So, we're going to look quickly at the difference between covenant values or performance values. Now, our communication shapes the world we live in. James chapter 3 says it can produce a world of iniquity. Now, remember that word, we're going to come back to it later, but iniquity is the biblical word for something that we have talked about previously, vicious cycles. When there's a negative spin in your life that you just can't seem to stop. It just seems to go on and on, but it gets worse all the time, okay? That's a new concept, iniquity. So James talks about a world of iniquity. You must remember that. It's very important. Or further in that chapter 3, he talks about a world of peace. Now we've talked about that too. So now we're looking at the one tree producing iniquity, vicious cycles, the other one producing peace. And so they're even Christian homes. Some homes have a vicious cycle, even though they're Christian. There's a vicious cycle of iniquity. Because even though they love the Lord, something, their verbal culture, how they speak and what they say is not the fruit of sitting under the tree of life. There are many believers who sit under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're going to look at that in a practical way. What does that mean in a practical sense? What does it mean that when you as a child grow up in a home where all the values that are dear to your folks and become dear to you aren't covenant values, they're performance values. When what you do determines, when the contribution that you make within the family determines the value in that family. And there's another word I want you to remember. When who you are is based on what you do. In other words, all the love you receive, all the affirmation, all the affection, all the approval is the fruit, is the result of how well you perform. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about conditional love. We're talking about conditional acceptance, conditional affirmation. You see, so you have homes where all the right things happen and it's an apple. Just like under the tree of life, you can eat an apple, but it's entirely, the one is a poisoned apple. Because you're constantly under pressure to prove your worth, to prove your value. And it's a very subtle thing. And many Christian homes have the tree of good and evil growing right in the middle. And that's why we're looking at this. Because the tree that you're sitting under determines the legacy and that you receive from your home. And you take that legacy into life with you. Now, something beautiful happened. If Cain's fruit produced Babel, where people had a cultic covenant, an occultic resolve to make a bridge between where they are and eternal life. They're going to do it themselves. They knew how it was going to happen. They were going to reach God or be God or whatever. And God had to use divided tongues to stop them. Interesting thing. When we follow Abel's line, the one who sat under the tree of life, we end up in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when God seems to do the same thing. He takes his disciples and he causes them to speak in other tongues again. But this time it's different. This time they've spent 3 years with Jesus under the tree of life. And the reason why they're speaking in tongues is to make themselves understood to the people who've come from the dispersion of Babel. And God is using them to bring these people together again in a common understanding. Not only is the understanding common, but the values that are being communicated and received by these people are binding them together. And God is restoring covenant through dividing the tongues. Isn't that powerful? Now, the reason why they spoke in other tongues is because they wanted to serve the people hearing with life. Now, communication breakdown happens mostly because there's not a desire or an understanding or revelation on the part of the communicator, the speaker, that I've got to serve the person who's listening to me. Now, we're going to look at just a few things that marks the distinction between these two communication styles. The first thing is, the biggest thing that provides fuel for argument, fight, stuff we call misunderstanding. There are a few things that really make for big fights, even where the love is real and the relationship's good. And it's caused by misunderstanding, when understanding does not coincide, when understanding is based on different values. Now, one of the first rules that one needs to become aware of, and that marks the first difference between whether you're sitting under the tree of life or the tree of good or evil, is the whole question of, how does one decide what's real? In other words, what's right and wrong in a situation? Okay, you have a husband who sits in the car park of a parking lot. It's a hot day. It's a Saturday morning. And his wife goes in to do some shopping. And she says, I'm just going to be a little while. I'll just be a few minutes. And by the time she comes out, he is fuming. And she picks up the sulk. He's very unhappy. She says, are you okay? He says, of course I'm okay. She says, no, you're not okay. I'm just fine. Now, what's the problem, honey? And then he snaps and he wants to know from her, what is your idea of just a few minutes? Do you know how long you've been inside? Do you know how long I've been sitting here? Now, that can be a massive fight. There can be a cold war for an entire week. Now, if you were to walk from the outside, and you said, but hey, let's sort this thing out. You know what he would tell you? It's an hour and 20 minutes. A few minutes. Can I tell you how many minutes that is? That is 80 minutes. A few minutes are 10. Or less. But it can't be more than 10 because we're talking about a few minutes. When you go to multiples of 10, it's not few anymore. Then it's many minutes. And you said you're going to be a few minutes. But where she's coming from, if she had opportunity, she'd like to tell him that, honey, maybe we should have gone on Monday morning. 8 o'clock, just when the place opens, just before we both go to work, then it would have taken me 7 minutes. But honey, that place is so full, and they've changed all the shelving around, they've remodeled the shop since we were here the last time. I didn't quite know where everything was, and the queues at the tills were terribly long. And then there was a breakdown of the system. And then eventually when I wanted to pay with the card, they couldn't take the card because the machines were offline. I'm sorry, on a Monday morning it would have been a few minutes by your definition. But I had to do it and I did my best. Now, who determines what a few minutes are? In that case, the wife determines it. Why? Because she's the receiver. You see, in covenant-based communication, the receiver determines what is right, what is true. Let me illustrate some more. The performance-based dad says, listen, kid, I hear you're unhappy about me as a dad. I heard this from your mother. And she goes, not really. It's just that I so wish that... that you'd come to visit me sometimes, like once a month. You don't seem to understand how busy I am. You don't seem to understand how hard I work for you. You don't seem to understand that I lay down my life for you. You don't know what it takes for me to send you that gift every week to the hostel. At least I think about you. And let me tell you something else. You must grow up and understand how the world works. If I say I'm doing my best, you're going to have to trust me. This is my best. If I could do better, I would do better. But hey, I'm just human. And he's barking at her and he's speaking down at her. And she goes, oh, I'm sorry, Dad. But the fact is, they're talking about love. And when all's been said and done, he's dead, she lives on. Guess what? She still feels unloved. She feels unaccepted, unfulfilled, unvalued, unappreciated. In other words, his best didn't cut it. He should have listened to her so that he could learn to speak her language, so that he could learn to define love by her definition. His sister, on the other hand, well, she doesn't need all those visits. She likes the gadgets. And she's thrilled. And the dad says, look at your sister. She's fine. She's all right. She doesn't mind like you. There's something wrong with you. The receiver defines what is true. So when you, like the disciples, have been sitting under the tree of life, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's the easiest thing for him to enable you to serve your Yira with communication that is in their language. Are you with me today? Speaking in tongues. So figuratively speaking, if you cannot speak in tongues, there's going to be a communication breakdown. Okay, that's the first rule. Ephesians 4, verse 29 to 35 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay. That's the second distinction here. The covenant-based communicator and covenant-based communication imparts grace. We're going to talk a little bit about what does that mean. In the first instance, it talks about a desire or a lifestyle that lies at the heart of this communication, which is a desire to invoke, we're going to talk about this right then, invoke a blessing or to impart a blessing. Now, in a performance-based communication model, this is a foreign concept. Imparting grace is something that isn't understood. And blessing isn't something that is understood, or the power of blessing. Okay? Blessing is defined as the act of declaring or wishing favor and goodness upon others. The blessing is not only the good effect of words, it also has the power to bring them to pass. Blessing is a very powerful thing. Now Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 12, where he talks about the two trees again, talks about the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart. He talks about an inner good treasure. So the covenant-based heart is filled with blessing that Jesus sees as a good treasure. James in 3:13 refers to this as the meekness of wisdom. There's a certain maturity, a complete full maturity that lives in that heart. And the highest blessing that lives in that heart is something the Bible calls worship. Okay, when you bless God. Abel, where his offering came to, bless God. But on the surface, that sounds great. But the fact is, he had the power to bless God. Now, we cannot go into this. When you read the book, I'll say some more about that. But when it came to covenant and understanding of covenant, blessing was always conferred by the greater upon the lesser. Keep that in the back of your mind. So when the Bible says for us to bless God, it says something very powerful. In other words, when you do that, you bring yourself, God gives us a platform of equality in that instance with him. Obviously, we can't speak down at God. And God, as I said previously, when he comes to impart life, he has to condescend, but we're lying on the ground and he has to do the kiss of life. He imparts life to Adam and Eve. But it's again life that comes from the top. So, to bless and to honor is a very powerful thing. It carries intrinsic power. This treasure closet gives us the desire and the power to bring honor, to honor others. And that's something we're going to look at too. What is honor? It simply means deciding to place high value, worth, and importance on another person by viewing him or her as a priceless gift and granting him or her a position in our lives, watch that, worthy of great respect. Honor is a gift we give to others. It's not purchased by their actions or contingent on their emotions. In other words, honor is not conditional. I want you to write this word down. We're going to talk about it over and over. Honor is not conditional. Okay? There are ways to impart honor. You place the receiver in a highly respected position. In other words, you're talking up at someone. That dad or that husband in the parking lot, if you were to be an outsider and you were to watch him and watch the receiver, you would notice that he's talking down. Performance-based communication is where we talk down at people. I know better, I've got everything tied up, and I needn't listen to you to have me influenced by you. But honor is where we talk up to somebody because we see the person as a priceless treasure. And we demonstrate honor in our actions. Most of what we say, by far the most of what we say, more than 80% of what we say, is conveyed by nonverbal cues. So honoring is in the way you say things as well. Okay, people listen to some 13% of what we say with our words. That's what causes them to understand what we're trying to say. How we say it, our nonverbal cues, make up the bulk of our communication. Okay, so when we're looking at honor, we're looking, like James verse 1, verses 19 and 21 says, we should be slow to speak, quick to listen. Why? Because of the principle of honor. If I honor somebody, they can see that I'm listening to them, but not listening to them so that I can use what they tell me to strengthen my position or to protect myself or to give me greater control over them. Now, I'm listening, why? So that I can hear them. See, somebody can listen to you and dishonor you at the same time. And you can tell it as soon as they open their mouths. You can tell it by their posture. But there's a way of listening. Kids listen with honor, just spontaneously to parents. Because they're wanting to pick up on what lies in your storehouse, what lies in your heart. Kids pick up an incredible lot. They've got such a desire to learn what it's like to be human. And that's why it's important when we are parents, we must sit in the right tree because they're going to take that legacy into life with them and they're going to replicate and reproduce that. But so, a parent will honor a child by speaking life over that child's identity and destiny. That's prophesying or foretelling God's good purpose over someone. Okay? So, your kid is never stupid. He's never an idiot. No. Your kid's identity is not determined by what he or she does. It's who she is by virtue of relationship with you. It's determined by covenant. If my child's an extension of me and I understand that I am a treasure, I am a blessing, I'll see my kid in the same light, regardless of what they do or fail to do. But what they do eventually will be the fruit of my lips. It's what I speak over them because I understand the power of blessing. Okay? But the performance-based communicator, on the other hand, Jesus says, speaks out of an inner evil storehouse. So Jesus sees one heart as being full of treasure, the other one is an evil, inner evil storehouse. In other words, there's stuff in there that is very bad. So that communication does not happen. That person does not talk from a position of wanting to establish relationship. No, he's wanting to establish what? Power. He's either wanting to defend his own position, defend his person, himself. So he's always speaking defensively. Or he's speaking for power, for control over others. Okay? And it may sound the same. The logical arguments may sound very powerful. And that speaker's security is derived from his power to dishonor the other party. How does one dishonor somebody? Through the method of shaming. And shaming is a very subtle thing because it has something to do with the unspoken, again. Something that you communicate from your heart says, I'm closing my heart to you. My heart is closed to you. There's no acceptance. There's no place. There's no welcome in my heart for you. And so that child that speaks to her dad about the weekly visit, it's not about the rights and the wrongs and about how much he says he sacrifices. What she's looking for is to see if his heart is open to her. And what she's looking to see is, are you speaking up at me? Do you have me on a pedestal? Do you honor me? Am I a treasure? And in our married relationships, people, many women are just waiting to hear where there's honor in what you're saying. They're not listening to the arguments. The argument, the right or wrong is not the issue. Many times the husband is the receiver. And the wife is the one who's fighting about the time or the money. But all he wants to know is, where's my honor? Let's look at shaming. What is dishonor? When we dishonor others, we treat them consciously or unknowingly as if they have little value, as less important than an object. Anger, unjust criticism, unhealthy comparisons, favoritism, inconsistency, jealousy, selfishness, envy, and a host of other weapons are justified as valid to use against people we consider to be of little value. You may not say it, but they will experience it. The lower value we attach to people, the easier we can justify dishonoring them with our words or treating them with disrespect. In other words, we curse them in their identity or their destiny. We shame them, watch this, out of any hope of ever coming to a place of authority. And some of the devastation that can grow out of dishonor is chemical abuse, chronic lying, procrastination, something we're going to talk about right at the end, narcissism, extreme pride and self-centeredness, workaholism and the need to achieve more and more, vicious emotional ups and downs, repeated abuse, you attract abuse from everywhere, extreme submission, unhealthy legalism, severe withdrawal from society, sexual difficulties in marriage, lower achievement, feelings of loss of control, stress-related heart problems, homosexuality, deep feelings of loneliness, suicidal thoughts and attempts, poor marital mate selection, clinical depression, poor decision-making, a pattern of outbursts of anger, low energy in accomplishing tasks, extreme self-criticism, gravitation toward cults and fringe religious groups, eating disorders. Why am I mentioning all these things? We're talking about the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. We're talking about the manifestations, the symptoms of when communication comes from a performance-based communication pattern. Are you with me? So, the performance-based communicator is committed to exposing the failures and the shortcomings of others, shaming them. It gives you power. And when you're a covenant-based communicator, you leave those weapons alone. They're very powerful weapons. If I've got something against you, I've got leverage. If you're out of line, I bring you as my teenager into line. He says, listen, you with your dyslexia, you'd better know that you're causing us lots and lots of sacrifice. If you don't need special classes, our life could have been different. So, watch your mouth. Show me some respect. What's that parent doing? He's exercising power over that child. Will he get the results he wants? Short term? Yes. Long term, what does he do? He's destroying somebody. Why? Because of the absence of blessing. He's cursing that child's identity. Cursing that child's destiny. It happens all the time. It's so subtle. Okay. Now, watch what James says. While this worldly wisdom or survival logic may seem natural to some, it has immediate and dire consequences. It opens up the world of the offender to powerful infiltration of demonic influence. This wisdom, he says, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, watch this, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing of it. What's this envy and self-seeking he's talking about? You know what it is? It's what the performance-based communicator deems necessary for personal, emotional survival and for a false sense of security. I'm secure because I'm powerful. I'm secure because I'm in control. And if I lose that, I will just go into my storehouse, evil storehouse, and I'm going to take out more artillery, more weaponry in my arsenal, and I'm going to shoot you. I will pulverize you. I will wound you into submission. And I've come across families where kids are so obedient, so submissive, but you look at them and you see death in their eyes. They're zombies. In many marriages, the wife seems very sweet, but when you look at her eyes, when you look at a person, you realize it's empty inside. Somebody has been killed and destroyed. Somebody is just surviving. There's powerful control. But you know what the bad thing is? Those persons that are with the program already because of somebody else's power over them, they are subject of more than just words. They are powerful demonic influences at work in that family, in that relationship. It's a terrible thing. So let's move on a little bit. Going back to what Jesus said. In the Amplified, he says, words are flung forth from the inner evil good treasure or from the storehouse. In other words, he says, when you speak with more power than you realize. Now, the covenant-based communicator understands this. He understands that when Jesus says you fling forth your word, then the picture used there is that of the Greek athlete with his javelin or with his hammer. If you use that thing without having respect for its power, you can kill somebody. You can at least destroy somebody. So that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the power of conviction. The covenant-based communicator understands the power of conviction. Watch what Proverbs 13:3 says. Unguarded moments can prove ruinous. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips will have destruction. Or in chapter 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And so David, in the psalm, says, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In other words, I acknowledge the fact that in communication there can be lots of demonic activity and infiltration. But on the other hand, we need acknowledge the spiritual presence in communication. Communication is a supernatural thing. I said to you previously that life lives in the breath. God breathes life into us. And when we speak words, we're throwing breath at somebody else. You're speaking life. And that life either gives life, produces life, or death. It says either the speakings of the piercings of a sword, the Bible says, or you're promoting health. That's what Jesus says. There's no in-between. But now, David says, God, I want supernatural protection and assistance. I want angelic and Holy Spirit assistance and protection when I speak. I understand the power that lives in my inner treasure. When I access my power of conviction, I'm doing that this morning to you. When your hearts are open, I know that your lives will be changed eternally by what I'm saying, because I'm not having casual conversation now. If you don't understand what's going on, just as a casual bystander, you'll say that I'm just having a conversation, little lecture here. But I'm not doing that. I'm all the time accessing my power of conviction. I'm throwing spiritual stuff at you, life at you, so powerful. If your heart's open, it's going to lodge there and it's going to stay there, and it will produce. That's the confidence with which ministry happens. Okay, we understand the eternal and the spiritual dimensions, but you know, the most important thing about the spiritual dimension is the fact that Jesus says you live with an awareness of eternal accountability. Every time you access your power of conviction, the computer up in the throne room begins to tick over, and those words are recorded. Every word in there is not an idle word. In other words, every word that is significant gets recorded. It's not like pass the salt, please. You know about this Russian chess player came to America, and to honor him, they put a checkered tablecloth on the table where he was eating, and somebody asked him for the salt, and 3.5 hours later, he passed the salt. But we're not talking about the communication that says, pass the salt, please. We're talking about communication that accesses, that was a little joke, has nothing to do with the course. We're talking about accessing the power of conviction. So let's continue with accountability now. I'm going to have to go very quickly, and I hope you can follow with me. I've just lay down some stuff. Jesus said in John 20, 23, now having received the Holy Spirit and being led and directed by him, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained. The performance-based person has no idea what they're doing when they're speaking. They themselves are just struggling for survival, emotional survival. Every day is just a struggle for survival. You're either defending yourself, trying to establish control. It's just the law of the jungle. The covenant-based communicator understands that our talking is about life. It's about being accountable to God. We're busy with the most important thing on this earth. Other than honoring God, it's talking to somebody else. That's the two most important things. You either worship or you communicate. Now you understand that when you're under the tree of life. And so what Jesus is talking about is what he refers to in Matthew 5, 7 as blessed, happy and to be envied, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now listen to John. If the Son liberates you, makes you free men, then you are really and unquestionably free. We understand it normally. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. But there's something here that we need to understand. That when it comes to showing mercy, the whole issue of forgiveness, then we're dealing with the prerogative of sonship. And now, if becoming a son requires a tremendous power release on the part of God to bring you into that status, to bring you into that office, as it were, to bring you into that place of relationship with the Father, then I'm just wanting to show you something very simply about forgiveness. That forgiveness is hard or impossible for many people because they haven't come to that place of power, that understand their calling as sons. It's to bless. How do you bless? You bless through honoring. Okay? But now, if you don't have that capacity, you cannot forgive. Not from the heart. You see, you can read many books on the how-tos, and we're going to talk about how-tos in just a minute. But if you don't have those things in place in your heart, then forgiveness is impossible. And the Bible makes it clear, if you don't set somebody else free, you're not going to be set free. Because if you want mercy, you must show mercy. But mercy and forgiveness is something that you bless somebody else with, honor somebody else with from your position of strength. Where's that position? In your performance? No, it's your place in Christ. Your sonship. Do you understand that? So if you understand that, then we needn't have all these hours and weeks and months of torment. But you don't understand how much I was violated. You don't understand how much pain I have. Now I'm going to show you in just a second that God understands exactly. But that's why we have walked the road of sonship. So forgiveness, showing mercy, is a prerogative of sonship. Victims don't have the power to forgive. And that's why in this course, we're not dealing with your pain. We're going to come to your pain in just a moment. But there are too many Christians and too many believers who think that if you go and deal with the pain head on, we're going to sort out the pain. No. We have just closed the source, the access that the evil one has to your spirit to provide pain. That's what we're dealing with. Okay. Now, from this point onwards, we're going to look at the pain because now you've got the power to deal with the pain. Are you with me? But victims don't have power. That's why they're victims. Children of God, sons, they've got power. Okay? The dictionary defines forgiveness as follows. It's to renounce anger or resentment against an offender. There are just a few things that I want to highlight. When you go home with a book, or you'll have some in the manual here, there are a few very powerful things that I say about forgiveness that you need to understand. I'm just wanting to highlight one or two. Jesus says in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay? Two things I want to show you. That forgiveness has to happen on two levels, or two things are involved. It's forgiving the debtor and forgiving the debt. If you came and stole my pen, say this were a gold pen, very expensive pen. You stole it, and I came into your office one day, and I saw you writing with my pen. And I know it's my pen because I've got my name inscribed on there, on the side. And you've been caught up, and I rebuke you, and you repent. And you say, please forgive me. that I can forgive you for being a thief. But if I insist on having my pen back, then I haven't forgiven you for the debt. Now, Jesus here talks about complete forgiveness. He says, the person says he's sorry, and I say, okay, you may keep the pen. Because I've already released it from my heart. When it was stolen, I said, God, bless the person who stole it, and make that thing a blessing to them. So then already I decided that I've forgiven the debt as well. I wasn't stolen from, I sowed it as a seed into somebody's life. I didn't know who you were, but I've already given it to you. Do you see that thing? See, so many times, believers don't understand that. It's one thing to forgive the rapist. It's another thing to make a peace with the fact that you may still live with the consequences of the rape, and you're not going to hold that against him. You're going to forgive him for that too. The debtor on the debt. Are you with me this morning? We don't have too much time to go into this. Okay? Then the other thing that you must remember, that forgiveness, according to 1 John 1:9, is an event and a process. If we confess our sins, what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive. That's an event. And then what? And to cleanse us. What is that? That's a process. Now, many believers, and we must look at forgiveness from God's angle. That's why I'm using these two scriptures, because we define forgiveness in humanistic terms, even in church, and it doesn't work. It doesn't bring freedom to the offender or the victim. Okay? And there are too many victims still sitting in church with the victim mentality because they haven't come to their place in Christ. They don't have the power to deal with things. But now, if you understand that with God, when he forgives us, he does it by way of an event. There comes a day when he cleans the slate. And he says, I hold nothing against you. But now there are issues that I still need to deal with. That's going to take a while. I'm going to cleanse you. So in our lives, you may forgive, but the pain is going to linger. And I'm going to show you in a minute that many times the forgiveness is only complete after a long time. It's in the case of Joseph. By the time his brothers come to him, he says, what you intended for bad, God turned for good. In the 14 years in prison, you know what happened? At some place, he came to a point of forgiveness. And then, in that time in prison, God gave him an opportunity for healing. Forgiveness from deep wounding always implies healing. Are you with me this morning? The other thing that I want you to remember is that as you take your time to walk through your emotions, you can discover that lots of anger remains. And many believers who minister in this area will say that the anger must go. You must forgive and forget. Now, that's something that only God can do. That's the power he has. We don't have the power as human beings. Why? Because we're still subject to the process of healing. And while the process is there, the anger will still remain. But what happens is that God begins to deal with illegitimate anger. What's illegitimate anger? Anger that wants vengeance. Anger that wants to get back at somebody. What's legitimate anger? The fact that I still strongly feel, even more so now, that right is wrong. That cheating is wrong. That's legitimate anger. Now, many Christians are confused because they're wanting to get rid of all anger. And no, God many times wants to, like in Joseph's case, when Joseph takes over Egypt, I can tell you something about him. He's still an angry man. It's just that he's not angry at his brothers. He's angry against injustice. And so he's the most powerful, he's the right man to dispense justice at a time of crisis to a time of nation. Are you with me? So many believers actually lose the blessing, that which God has turned for good, they lose out of the whole process of forgiveness. Because there's not a justified anger that should remain. And that many times is the seed of destiny. In Joseph's case, the seed of destiny lies in the very evil perpetrated against him. And we don't take the treasure along with us. Final thing about forgiveness. If you don't vacate the seat of judgment, no forgiveness is going to happen. Okay? You must say to yourself straight, and I must say to you straight, you're not in a position to judge. Why not? Because we remind ourselves that ignorance, deception, and blindness is the real culprit of your wounding. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed. Why? For a lack of knowledge. So they destroy and they destroy others. Why? Because of ignorance. So when Jesus hangs on the cross, Luke 23:34, he says, Father, forgive them. How? On the basis of their ignorance. Okay? So you must understand we're all sinners saved by grace. So forgiveness is in the first instance an act of faith. It's not primarily there to affect your emotions. You must remember this. Many people say, I haven't forgiven because I don't feel like I've forgiven. Forgiveness has nothing to do with your feelings when the event takes place. You may not even have a sense of relief or release. But the power of forgiveness lies in an understanding of what I've just done and what I'm doing. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. Guess what happened? The whole process of torment didn't stop. No, it continued. In fact, it killed him. Very powerful picture of forgiveness. So many believers are very confused about this whole issue of forgiveness because they're sure that as soon as I do what God wants me to do and I understand how powerful it is, well, this darkness is going to go away and these soldiers are going to disappear. The earth is going to swallow them up and God's judgment will fall on them now and I'll get off this cross and my pain will be over. No. It's going to take a while. In fact, in Jesus' case, you still go down into your prison. You go down into your grave and you're resurrected at some stage. You'll come out of it. But what you've done in the midst of your pain, if you understand the power, then when you set men free, what? Guess what happens? They are free indeed. Guess what happens? You are free indeed. So that's why we understand in the gospel that Jesus, he's the height of triumph happened right here. Didn't happen in the grave, happened there. Because he could take that step of faith. He could, as the Son of God, release that which was in his treasure chest, in his inner man, in his spirit. He fell it forth into history and in the earth and he set the whole of mankind free. Father, forgive them on the basis of their ignorance. Now, in his case, he wasn't a sinner like us, but he took sin, all of our sin, upon himself at that stage. And we must identify with the sinfulness of the offender for forgiveness to be powerful. We do it in faith. And we leave the perpetrator to God's perfect justice. You see, you must remember that just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you condone their actions. Many people say, well, I can't forgive them for rape because it means everything's just fine. No, that's not what you're saying. You're just saying that I'm understanding my privilege, my responsibility to break the cycle of iniquity. Okay? We hand them over to God's perfect justice. And then finally, forgiving someone also means that we agree to live with the temporary consequences of their sin. I've said it before, but I want to say it again. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. See, many people who do the forgiveness thing, they really battle with that one. God, when are you going to sort this out? When are you going to vindicate me? No, he takes his time. But we don't know why. Why? Because he's a God of mercy. But he is a God of justice. You can know that indeed.
Okay, guys. I want us to end off with prayer. There's just a few things that I know it's late, but let's allow God to do a thorough work in us. It's precious that I spoke to a guy this week actually about land reform in South Africa. The whole question about what is the answer, in a society that must change now, a society that actually must bring justice and come to a right stand. And one of the arguments was, that we some things must, come to justice. Some things must be made right. The problem is just that if we step into the tree of good and evil, it never stops. That cycle just continues. Because somewhere in South Africa, it's Nelson Mandela that must turn the cycle and say, listen, I'm forgiving. I'm releasing. And that brings healing to a nation. And it's strange how, you know, many times we think that when justice is being served, then, you know, we receive our healing. Problem is just that we are living in an unjust world. And you can quickly come here, Margo. You know, I always explain at Foundations 3 as well, if I can't forgive a person, I'm bound to that person. It means that I keep this person responsible, that they must react and do some actions that will bring me to a place where I can actually forgive the person and make this relationship right. The only problem is, as long as this happens, we are tied. And everything that I do is dictated by this bondage in my life. I'm going to stop living until this release comes. The solution lies when I can actually take this person to the cross and I can hang this person on the cross. No matter what the counter-reaction is. Thanks, Margot. It does not matter what the counter-reaction is from her side. I leave her at the cross and she must now respond toward God in any of her actions toward me. Because when forgiveness starts to take place in my life, it means that I leave that person accountable to God for whatever they do in their life. And that is covenant communication. That's covenant love and relationship. And you know what? For me, I just realized that, you know, we're sitting in a society where it's not your boss at work or a colleague or even... And I want to challenge you with that because I'm challenging myself. Family members that you think, ah, you know what, just leave that person. You know, leave that moment, that history that we have. And the problem with that is just that those bondages all bring us to that storehouse that Fred spoke about, where we delve in very deep when it comes to more hurt in our lives. Our responses is dictated by the hurt and the heap of bitterness that we've and resentment that we've you know, accumulated over years. And my heart's desire is, guys, if we want to walk in covenant together as a body of Christ, it means that we will have to come to the cross. We will have to impart grace and show grace to one another. Our growth. I'm having a conversation with you guys about growth and how every one of us are on a different phase of growth. And we are growing together, but we are all on a different phase as well. And you know, what's beautiful for me is that within that, I'm so proud of what God is bringing there, because I can see God is bringing us to a place of healing. And God is restoring relationships. But you know what? That's not something that you can fabricate. And I want to say to you, in your family, you can't fabricate a good family. You can't fabricate unity. You can't fabricate, you know, a nice work environment of unity. Some things must happen before that can happen. That's a place where your hearts get knit together, because there is covenant relationship. There's covenant talk. There's covenant standing. Let's just quickly stand as we close off today. And I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm going to actually ask that you turn to somebody next to you. You can maybe turn there to Martha and Elizabeth, if you can come together. Just quickly turn to one another. Malcolm, if you can... at the back. And all that I want us to do today is start the process of healing in our lives. You know, there's some things that God wants to surface, but we're so busy that we never get to actually address these things. And it's when the frustration and the hurt and the pain in our lives, you know, come to a place where we start to see the fruit. We see, okay, you know, now I'm at home agitated with my kids, I'm agitated with people at work, I'm responding not so well, I'm not Christ-like. And it all boils down to the same principle. The fact that you and I must somewhere go and stand still and deal with the issues at hand. All that I want to do today is just encourage you. These guys, in this house, and I know in the house of God in general, you know, I want to believe that the church of God, there's safety to actually make mistakes. And we are going to get it wrong. But we must have the grace to work one another, to impart the kind of grace that everyone can grow to a point where we can come to mature. That's what Christ wants for us. Is to change to that place of prayer. Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus, as we pray together and be transparent with one another, Father God, I pray that you will start a journey with us, Father God, of covenant understanding. All that I'm asking you, God, is let us not judge one another. Let's be in a place where we love one another unconditionally. And thank you that, Father God, this house knows that, Father God. It knows how to love you, how to love one another. I pray that you will help us to even do so more in the future. Father God, we come to you this morning and we say, out of our own ability, we can't. We need you to impart your grace into our lives. Thank you that you forgive us first today. That you actually forgive us because of our shame, our wrongdoing, before we can forgive others. And Father, we come before you today and we say, Father, take us as we are and help us, Father God, to be honest with you, transparent with you, Father, so that we can come to a place of growth, healing. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's quickly turn to one another. Just be honest where you are, and let's pray over one another. Amen.